All right, we believe and are sure, and we're dealing with the Holy Spirit. We're just about to wrap that up. This will be the final lesson on the Holy Spirit, and I think I may have announced last week, I can't remember if I did, but the next subject in this series will be the church. So we're going to deal with the church in detail, things that many of you are familiar with, but that's okay. It'll be a review. For some of you, some of our younger people, young converts, it might be new to, but we're just going to examine the church and the organization of the church and the work of the church and all of that, just as we have with these other subjects in this series. But we're wrapping up the Holy Spirit, and last week we started to look at the revelation, Holy Spirit and revelation and the Word of God, and just as we always do, just a quick review of this. Remember, we need to understand how God speaks to us today. And this is a simple format that we have used for years and years and preached for years. And I've said from the very beginning, just on the overall theme of we believe and are sure, that we don't need to try to reinvent the wheel and introduce new, fresh ideas and ways of looking at things. A lot of the things that we have dealt with in dealing with God and dealing with His Son and dealing with the Bible and all of that are illustrations and even charts and things that we have used through the years, and they work. They teach truth. And this is one that has been around for, I may have adjusted it a little bit, whatever, but the basic format sets forth the truth of how God speaks. We know that God does speak to us. And again, we know that He speaks to us through His Son. And His Son, of course, speaks through the apostles. He gave them the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that guided them into all truth. And as a result of that, they did some preaching, but then they did some writing. And what they wrote is what we have in the New Testament. And that is how God speaks to us today. And so it's very important that we understand that. And you should try to memorize some of this, at least the passages, so that when you're talking with people and dealing with people, because there's a whole lot of folks today who continue to believe that God speaks outside of the Bible. Very sincere people who have been taught. Generally speaking, it is a belief that their preachers or pastors are the ones that God who is communicating to outside of the Bible. And therefore, they find themselves at the mercy of those men or women who claim that God is speaking directly through them. So we need to be able to explain to them, no, this is how God speaks to us today, in these last days. He speaks to us through and by His Word. We looked at the fact that the Bible is complete. Again, the word once there means once for all of what is of perpetual validity, never requiring repetition. Comes again from Vine's Expository Dictionary. And so we understand the faith, that's the gospel of Christ. That's the doctrine of Christ. As I said before, it's referred to in many different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's just referring to the Word. It sometimes refers to the Word of faith, or again called the doctrine of Christ, or in some translations, the teaching of Christ, or the gospel. Or sometimes it's referred to as the faith. But all those terms are referring to the same thing, the body of teaching that we have in the New Testament. And that's what guides us and leads us today. It has been once delivered to the saints. Once doesn't mean twice. It doesn't need repeating. It has been delivered. And so the Bible is a book that is complete. Everything you need to know to go to heaven is in this book. Everything we need to know to worship God, to work for God, how we live our lives from day to day, the morality that God wants us to live with, everything we need to know, we have in the Bible. Peter emphasized that everything we need for life and godliness, you remember, comes through the knowledge of God, and that knowledge is found in the Bible. And so we left off last week, and after having gone through all of that, we were looking at some of these claims. I guess just very quickly, I emphasize that if people today say that they can speak, or that God is speaking to them outside of the Bible, then you should challenge them to prove that. And the way they would have to prove that is by a genuine miracle. And they would be obligated. In the first century, the apostles and those who were inspired confirmed their word through real miracles. And so a person really, they might do this, but they really wouldn't have the right to say to you, well, it's just a matter of faith, and you, we can't perform a miracle because you don't have enough faith. You didn't have any of that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, they realized they didn't have the complete Word of God. Remember, the Word was being delivered in piecemeal fashion. One letter, one book at a time. And so they didn't have it in written form. And so they understood they needed to perform miracles in order to confirm the Word. And that's what they did. So they didn't tell people about it or anything like that. They just simply performed a miracle and then they preached, or they preached and then performed a miracle. But they understood that the miraculous was meant to confirm the Word. And so today, if people say, well, God continues to speak without or beyond the Bible, outside of the Bible, they should perform a miracle and confirm it. So don't let them say, oh, you just don't have enough. It doesn't have anything to do with faith. You're claiming God speaks with you outside the Bible. Prove it. How do I know that God really said whatever you claim He's saying to you? You have to prove that. We're never in a position. In the first century they weren't, and today we're not, where we just take man at his word. Don't ever do that. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care if it's what I preach later on this morning, or someone else comes in here for a gospel meeting, or whatever preacher you ever have. You don't just take man's word for anything. You make them prove whatever it is they're teaching in the Word of God. That's your right, and that's their responsibility. And so you have the right. Listen, prove. If you're saying God said this, I'm not just take your word for it. And it's not in the Bible. You claim He's speaking outside the Bible, so prove it. How do you prove it? Perform a miracle. That's how they proved it in the first century. So you have a right to do that. And, well, claims of later date revelation. What we left off talking about. These are some of the things that have been said. Obviously, we don't have time. There's so many quotes I could give you from things that I've heard through the years and others have heard we don't have time to look at them all, but here are just a few samples. Would you surrender your pocketbooks unto me, said God, and let the Lord, and let me be the Lord of your pocketbooks. Yea, said, so be thou obedient unto my voice. He claims to be talking to God. And what did we say? That a lot of times with these claims of revelation outside the Bible, it always gets around to money, doesn't it? They always want money. And not all the time, though, but a lot of times. Here's something that doesn't have anything to do with money, but this is always interesting. Kenneth Copeland, hugely popular, and his particular denominational church, been on TV now for years and years and years. I haven't seen him around for a while, but I suppose I don't know much if he's even still living. I suppose he is. But anyway, Kenneth Copeland, he said, the Bible said he measured the heavens with a 9-inch span, talking about God. Now watch this. Now, the span is the distance between the end of the thumb and the end of the little finger. Well, I got a ruler and measured mine, and my span is 8 3/4 inches long. So now God's span is a quarter of an inch longer than mine. So you see that faith didn't come billion out of some giant monster somewhere. It came out of the heart of a being that is very uncanny, the way he's very much like you and me. A being that stands somewhere around 6'2 or 6'3, that weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of 100 pounds. And he claimed to be speaking. He believes that he's inspired. And so that's the kind of, obviously, the passage that he quotes. It's just a passage that's emphasizing the greatness of God, how he created the heavens and the earth. Not to read that passage and say, you know, God's probably about 6'2". And he weighs pretty much like I do, about what I do. I'm a little overweight, so that doesn't, it'd be over a couple. But you know, that, does anyone think that that's what is meant in that passage? But here's a man who claims to be speaking for God. God speaks to him regularly outside of the Bible. They're all bogus, all of the claims. I've often given Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is an amazing fellow. And I, you know, listen, there's a lot of people in denominational churches, and as I said a few moments ago, they're very sincere. The wool's being pulled over their eyes. They have gotten into the position where they believe that God speaks outside of the Bible. And they're just as sincere as you or me or anybody else. But they have bought into that. And once you buy into that, then the preacher can say almost anything, and they pretty much have to accept it. And that's what you have going on. So you have good people. But I know, and I've heard specifically, I know people who have given up all kind of money to a lot of these TV evangelists. I knew a family in the Louisville area whose daughter was struggling financially. And on one occasion, I can't remember exactly, if I remember correctly, she gave an entire check, her salary, to one of these TV evangelists, just sent it to him because he was asking for money. And no doubt she was thinking she was doing something great for God, sacrificing for God. And so a lot of people are just, they're swept up. They're very sincere, but they're swept up so that they believe certain things that just are so contrary to scriptures as anything. But the preachers behind it who are claiming these things, they're fakes and frauds. And there's no doubt about it. Listen, I wouldn't charge every members who sit in the pew in these denominations as being fakes and fraud. They're sincere. But preachers preachers like this cannot really think or be persuaded that God is speaking to them in these kind of ways. What I'm saying to you is they're lying. There's no nice way of putting that, but they're lying to people. Listen to and what I got to say, Benny Hinn, he's as popular as anyone. He used to come to Louisville all the time, fill up Papa John's Stadium. I mean, 70,000 people. In the blink of an eye, they would show up. And he's the biggest fraud among all of them. He has been caught in lie after lie after lie. He lied about his background. He lied about who his daddy was and what he did. He's been caught. So he changes a little bit. I can't remember. He said something about his father grew up a custodian at some. He never was. Just made it up. Sounded good for people. I've come from humble beginnings. Come to find out, he didn't come from humble beginnings. Well, I mean, he just lies. And the thing about it is, though, he's caught over and over and over in these lies. He once said that he went to a particular hospital and healed a bunch of people. And somebody, I don't know who it was, but some news organization or whatever, they just thought they'd follow up on that. Went to the hospital and said, you know, Benny Hinn claimed that he healed a bunch of people. I said, he'd never been to this hospital. We've never had anything like that happen here. He just made it up. He's a fake and a fraud. But I guarantee you, he could go next week to Papa John's Stadium. He could come here somewhere to some stadium, and thousands of people would flock because he's charismatic. He's dynamic. And people believe that God is speaking through him. And so they just buy into it. Now, you just think about this. Adam had complete dominion over the earth and all it contains. Adam could fly like a bird. I guess you didn't know that, did you? You know Adam could fly like a bird? According to Benny Hinn, he can. God told him. He said that God in this, I don't have the whole quote up here, but he said the Spirit revealed this to him. That Adam could swim underwater and breathe like a fish. I wonder where in the world did he get that information? Well, he claims directly from the Spirit. Adam was a super being. He was the first Superman that lived. Adam had dominion over the sun, moon, and stars. Now, what if I got up and preached things like that? I know because you're taught to do so. You would call me on that, wouldn't you? You know what I where if I got up and taught that, you know where I'd be at 5 o'clock in the elder's office. Probably before then, they have called a special meeting. But, I mean, that because in faithful churches of Christ, we have stuck, we know that we have to be able to back things up with the Word of God. But when people are taught, no, God continues to speak outside of the Bible through these spiritual men like Benny Hinn, they'll believe and accept anything. I think I told you, I'm sure I've told you before, but there might be some here hadn't heard, that this same fella once said that women were originally supposed to give birth out of their sides. And I don't know why I did this. I don't know what side. He didn't say that. But out of one of their sides, women were to give birth. why in the world would anybody even, why would that need to be preached, even if it was true? But anyway, he said it. And Christianity Today, some religious magazine or publication, Christianity Today called him on that. He said, I didn't say that. They said, we have it on tape. I said, oh. Well, then he admitted that he got that from some Bible translation or something, and whatever. But they just preach just about anything, and still people flock to them. And these are just the kind of things that you have that people are teaching and preaching when they begin to say, listen, I'm not restricted by the Word of God because God continues to give me new, fresh revelation. I can get up and say anything. Like Oral Roberts several years ago. I can't remember what the number was. Remember him coming out and said, God told me that if I don't raise whatever it was, $10 million, I'm going to die. And he's beloved by a lot of people. He got the $10 million. And then he also said on one occasion that God was asking him to raise money so that he could give scholarships to individuals to go to his university. And you can get a decent education. It's a bona fide university, of course, or university. And so a lot of people were given scholarships. And then they ran out of money. You know what he did? He took some of the scholarships, but he made them pay it back. Now, wait a minute. Didn't God tell you that this was a gift that you were supposed to? But I guess that all changed when it got into a financial bind. These are the kind of things. It's all bogus. If you want to stay on solid ground, understand God speaks to us through the Bible. The faith has been once delivered. It doesn't need repetition. It is valid from now until Jesus Christ comes back. And anything you need to know, how you worship, whatever it is, God's will, the work He wants us to do, we're not talking about biology or mathematics or anything like that, but all the truth that has to do with God's will, how we live our lives before God, is in this book we call the Bible. It's complete. And so we need to understand that and not be led astray by people who claim that the Holy Spirit is giving them new revelation and that sort of thing. All right. That wraps it up on the Holy Spirit. So we dealt with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, all of those things. The person, don't forget, the Holy Spirit is a person, but He's a divine person. These are fundamentals that we need to have in our mind when it comes down to the Holy Spirit. You may not remember every passage in connection with those things, but you ought to be able to explain to people what's the difference between water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism, and what is the one baptism today, and how is it that the Holy Spirit dwells in us? Does He dwell in us through a means, or does He dwell in us without means? And those are the kind of things that we need to have in our minds. Hopefully you're taking notes and you have that down. But now for the next several weeks, we want to deal with the church, as I suggested. And we begin by emphasizing the church is a part of God's eternal purpose. And it's important to realize that. The church is not an afterthought. Premillennialists believe that the church was never mentioned in the Old Testament at all. That Jesus was supposed to come and set up a physical kingdom here on earth and reign for 1,000 years and so on. And if Jesus would have done that, then the church never would have come into existence. But the church is kind of plan B. That Jesus came and the Jews rejected Him, and so He didn't set up the kingdom He meant to set up, so He's going to come back sometime later. And then you're going to have the rapture and so on and so forth. But then He's finally going to set up the kingdom He meant to set up in the first place. In between that time and now, the church has been set up by God to fill the gap. So if Jesus would have done what he came to do in the first place, the church never would have been established. Therefore, they teach you could never read about the church in the Old Testament at all because it's plan B. Almost as if it caught God by surprise what happened. Well, what the Bible really teaches is that the church isn't plan B. The church was in the mind of God before the foundation of the earth. It was always a part of God's plan. Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom might be known by the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so the church is a part of the eternal purpose of God. But notice that first part. That so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The church does that. The church is God's plan. He thought it up. Every detail about it, he thought it up. And so when you look at the church and the salvation that is found in the church, and everything about the church from the work and the organization and the worship, everything about the church was in God's mind. It reveals his wisdom. But what if we change the church? What if we change the work that the church is supposed to do and is authorized to do? What if we change the way the church looks? What if we change the organization of the church? Does it still reveal the manifold wisdom of God? No. It reveals, maybe it might be impressive, whatever the church ends up looking like. According to man, it might be impressive. When people begin to do a work that isn't authorized in the Word of God as a part of the work of the church, people might praise it for all that it's doing. But that demonstrates the wisdom of man, not the wisdom of God. The only way the church can really reveal the wisdom of God is if we leave it just the way God set it forth. And so it's very important then that we understand it is a part. The church is a part of God's eternal purpose. He doesn't need us to tweak it a little bit to change it with changing society or anything like that. So we need to keep that in mind, number one. Number two, of course, there are many man-made churches. Psalms 127, verse 1, unless the Lord build the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so we understand, unless the Lord builds the house, you should want to be a member of the Lord's church. And when we think about the church of Christ, there is no doubt that it is the Lord's church. We believe and we are sure. It's not guesswork. We're not trying to figure it out. It's not in a couple more months or maybe in a couple more years, I'll understand. The church of Christ is the Lord's church. We're sure about it. And you should know why you're sure about it. And you should teach your children about it. Your children should know why the church of Christ is the Lord's church. We don't want even our children to become members of the body of Christ because we're members of the body of Christ. Everybody has to have their own faith, including our children. And including our husband and wives and so on and so forth. A lot of people over the years have become members of the Lord's church just because somebody else has. A boyfriend talked into it so that his girlfriend will marry him. Or children, again, talked into it by their parents. It's all they ever known. So they don't really investigate themselves. They just become a part of the religion that their parents are a part of. None of that's good. Every individual has to have his and her own conviction. And that's very, very important. And it's important that we teach people that. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The church has a pattern that needs to be followed. Hebrews 8 at verse 5, they serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you in the mount. And so the Hebrew writer, just using the illustration of the Old Testament tabernacle, which was a foreshadow of things to come. And when they built that Old Testament tabernacle, Moses, everything had to be exactly the way God said. The length of it wasn't a coincidence. The width of it wasn't just man's opinion. All the compartments of it, all the furniture that was in it, every part of it was designed by God. And Moses had to do all things according to the pattern. And now the Hebrew writer is looking at that, and he's emphasizing, so it is with the house that's not made with hands, the tabernacle not made with hands, that is the church. It has to be according to the pattern. That's why we can't add to it. That's why we can't change this or change that, just because it's more popular. It has to be according to the pattern. And so we have to keep that in mind. But as we've indicated, there's a lot of denominational, man-made churches, and they look, some of them, now some are getting way out there, but some of them look quite a bit like the church. And so I've given the illustration. I think I gave it in a series of lessons here about a year ago or so. But the devil is crafty. He knows what he's doing. He knows this. He is not going to convince Bible believers. He might convince those who don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God of a whole lot of stuff. But those who accept that the Bible is God's Word, he's not going to convince individuals like that that Jesus did not build his church. And so what he has done is he has filled the world with counterfeits, with churches that really is not the Lord's church, but it looks like the Lord's church, has some of the same beliefs as the Lord's church, does some of the same things that the Lord's church was directed to do. And if he fills the world with that, then people will be confused. And I gave the illustration of a matchstick. Let's just say I had a matchstick. And let's say we were in a small group and I dropped my matchstick. For whatever reason, I really care about that matchstick. It's mine. I drop it. I ask you to pick it up. You could easily pick it up if you were inclined to do so. Because it's just a matchstick. It's there all by itself. Easy to pick out. They had no problems picking out the Lord's church in the first century because there was just one. But now, what if I drop that matchstick? Now, take under consideration that you can't really see it on the screen, but in this particular picture of this matchstick, there's actually a little pattern on the front of that matchstick. It's not very dark. It's real light. But if you look at it, you can tell. So that technically, if I drop this matchstick among some other matchsticks, you, if you work hard enough, you can pick out my matchstick because it is unique. But nevertheless, if I drop my matchstick into this pile of matchsticks, how easy is it going to be for you to pick out my matchstick? It's going to be difficult, isn't it? Now, you can do it because all of these matchsticks are a little bit different. They're all unique, really. Some of them, the head of them might be just a little darker than some of the others or a little lighter. It's real subtle. You have to really look at it. Or maybe the end of the matchstick might have a little chip on it or something. But all the matchsticks in the pile are just a little bit different. You can actually pick out, if I were to drop my matchstick, the one you saw on the screen before, into this pile, if you worked hard enough, you could pick it out. But you have to work at it, don't you? You have to try. It's not something you do by accident. You do it on purpose by examining the matchstick. So you could pick it up and give me back my matchstick. If you give me the wrong one, I'm going to say, no, I don't want that one. I want my matchstick. And so that's what the Lord wants. He wants his church. He wants you to be a member of his church, not a counterfeit one, not even one over here that looks a whole lot like his church. There might be a church over here that does almost everything. There might only be one subtle difference. And not the one the Lord wants. It doesn't belong to him. He wants his church. And so we have to work hard. Now, again, the devil understands. He's filled the world. I don't know how many denominational churches there are. Dave Scarpino has a number. I've been with him when he has told people the number. I can't remember what that number is. And probably his numbers are outdated. Because since he looked that up, there's probably been added a couple more. But there's hundreds of them in the world today. Different religions, different churches. And so the devil's smart. He's crafty. He knows exactly what he's doing. So what do we have to do about it? There are marks that identify the New Testament church. Just like on that matchstick. If you check it out good enough, if you really examine it, you'll be able to identify the marks. With the Lord's church, there are marks of identification that we should be trained to look for. And so here in the next, we have 10 more minutes. We'll look at some of these marks of identification. I don't know how far we'll get, but they're very simple. The first one is the name. That's a mark, isn't it? Because all of these churches that you find in the world, now this is not the case with all of them. There's a few denominations who actually wear a scriptural name. But most of them don't. And the first thing then that we ought to do is recognize, how was the church in the New Testament identified? The church doesn't have one official name or title, but it does have scriptural designations to it. And so whatever church you're a member of should be one that you could read about in the New Testament. That's a mark of identification. If you're a member of a church that doesn't wear a biblical name, a scriptural name, you have to ask yourself why. Who gave man the right to change the name? And that's not the only mark of identification. Listen, you could be a part of a church that has the right name that is still wrong. But you can't be a member of a church that has a wrong name that is right. Any church that has the wrong name is not the right church. And so we need to consider then what is some of the designation? Church of Christ, obviously. Romans 16 at verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So we can open up the Bible and we can see where the church, local churches were referred to as churches of Christ. Does that offend anybody? What's there to be offended about in that? Is there anything wrong with the church being associated with Christ? The church of Christ? He died for it. He bought it with his own blood. The preposition of there points to possession. It points to belonging, just like the house of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, I believe it is, referred to the house of Lydia. Well, whose house was it? Who did the house belong to? If you hear the house of Lydia, who are you going to conclude? Who does that house belong to? Belong to Don Wright? No, belongs to Lydia. The house of Lydia belongs to her. When you think of Church of Christ, you automatically understand the church belongs to Christ. Of points to possession there. But who in the world would not want to be known as a church of Christ, a church that belongs to Christ? Now, I know right away, some people, over the years, people have made the argument, well, now you're just nitpicking, and it really doesn't matter what name the church wears, and we don't want to be so legalistic and that sort. You know why you can say that? Because you're not married to the church. The church is not your bride. I've given the illustration even here before many times. If Don were to come to me and say, Don, I have a problem. His name is Don. My name's Don, for those of you visiting with us. But if Don Watts came to me and said, I have a problem. Brenda no longer wants to be called Watts, her last name. She doesn't like that anymore. She wants to go back to her maiden name. I'd say, buddy, you have a problem. But it's not mine. I don't really care about that. I care about you, but you're going to have to work that out with Brenda. It's not going to affect my life a whole lot. Why? Because Brenda's not my wife. But now Janice comes over and says, I'm going to wear the name Mitchell instead of Wright. Now that's my problem. I have to deal with that. It's easy for me to say, Don, that's your problem. Because Brenda's not my wife. And it's easy for us to say, well, it's really no big deal if the church wears the name of Christ. And that shouldn't affect us. We shouldn't get all upset about, yeah, that's right, you're not married to the church. But Christ is. The church is his bride. He wants his bride to wear his name because it demonstrates possession. And as was stated, he died for the church. He spilt his blood. He paid the price so that the church could be established. It's important to him that everybody knows the church belongs to him. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, but just as an example, if I'm the Baptist church and somebody hears, you're a member, what? The Baptist church. What does that tell you about that church belonging to Christ? That say anything about the church belonging to Christ? Not at all. Give any glory to Christ at all? Not at all. The first thing that's going to be in your mind if you start to think about that is, now, why do they call themselves Baptists? Is, you know, well, maybe it has to do with John the Baptist, or maybe it's because they do baptize or whatever. I don't know. But you're not going to think, well, who's Christ? If somebody didn't know anything about religion today and someone started to talk to them about the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ, the first question is, well, who is this Christ that you belong to? That's a good thing. But if you're a Lutheran church, it's not going to say anything about Christ at all. The question is going to be, who's Luther? And so everybody, it seems to me, everybody should want to be known as a church of Christ. In fact, I don't have it before me, but even Martin Luther begged his followers, don't call yourself Lutheran. He quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10, where Paul condemned people for using names other than the name of Christ. So he begged them, don't do it. But then he died and the church was established. And what did they call themselves? Lutheran. Doesn't give any glory to Christ at all. The point in all this is, there is something in a name. This isn't the only important thing. There's other things just as important, even more important. But this is important. We can't say that this is insignificant. Let's not conclude, oh, this is, you're just nitpicking. There's nothing in a name. How many of you really believe that there's nothing in a name? Is there anybody here who believes that there's nothing in a name? I'm glad you didn't raise your hand. Because if you did, I was going to ask you, why did you call your child whatever it is you called your child? If you have a little girl, why didn't you call your child Jezebel? Nobody does that. Did any of you parents, when if you had a son, were you close to calling your son, naming him Rover? Probably not. Because names mean something. Names are important. And so there is something in a name. They identify. That's religiously, that's the important thing. And so there is something in a name. Now again, it doesn't have to be churches of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 2, it says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all of those in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Church of God. Is that a scriptural designation? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with that at all. You understand that the God under consideration there is Jesus Christ. He's the one that was manifested in the flesh. But there's nothing wrong with that designation at all. The point of it is, it has to be a scriptural designation. A scriptural name that you can look at in the Bible and it gives glory to God and the one who died for it. And so there is some, that's the first mark. You ought to be thinking about, I'm a member of a church. It doesn't have the name of Christ. It doesn't give glory to God. It's some man-made name. You have to ask yourself, why? Why? Now, there's other marks. Next week, we'll get to looking at some of the other marks. I'm almost sure that was the second bell.